I know Lam has enjoyed being in Samuel and Kings, and so have I. We've both enjoyed this, you know. We've been here a long time, actually, in the evening services, looking at 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. And it's interesting, you know, it's worth persevering in Scripture, because we miss things when we quickly skip over and want to get onto something like the Gospels or whatever. These books are really interesting. And tonight we're going to receive a message from the author of these chronicles. They're called chroniclers, these authors, people who retrace the history of the people of God by looking into all documents and records that were available and information that was to give us an account of what took place among the people of God in the Old Testament. And as we look through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, we have the, you know, the eventual turning of the people of God to raise up a king for themselves. And then we have, of course, a lot of emphasis on King David, the man after God's own heart, the one who wrote more Psalms than any others in the Scriptures. And, of course, we learned from that, you know, David's focus was prayer. That was why he was a man after God's own heart, because he prayed. He prayed more than we understand most. But he was sinful. And his sins are right there. And tragedy came about as a result of his sins. It wasn't just that his sins affected him, they affected the whole nation and his family and all the rest of it. It's all there. It's recorded for us so that we understand the working of God among his people. In fact, the history of the kings of Israel and Judah is a comprehensive account of the sinfulness of men. Haven't we seen it, you know? This king, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than any of the other kings who were before him. And even the best ones. And we're going to be looking at Hezekiah soon, and there's some lovely stories in Hezekiah which bring to us truth that is precious in the eyes of God. But Hezekiah, in the end, he just did a silly thing, a sinful thing. His pride got the better of him. So why have we had all these things recorded here? Well, it's really to show us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, we began with the failure of Solomon particularly, who asked for wisdom. And we received that message, you know. This is a wonderful thing to ask for. Here is Solomon, he asked for wisdom, and God says, that was the thing to ask for you. Because you've asked for this, I'm going to give you such blessing. Well, we know from that, it's good to ask for wisdom. But what about Solomon? Oh, Solomon, who began so well and then ended in complete rebellion, in extraordinary lustful passion. All of his wives and concubines, what was he doing? Sexual immorality to the hilt. And what happened then? Well, God said he was going to divide the kingdom as a result of this rebellion. And we had Rehoboam. Rehoboam, who was his son, raised up to be king, who wouldn't listen to the wise counsel of the elders who told him to be gracious and loving towards his people, but took the counsel of these young guns who said, you know, get in there and make it harder for them. Well, he was completely foolish. And then we have Jeroboam, who rebels against Rehoboam and he takes 10 tribes and establishes the kingdom of Israel in Samaria. And Jeroboam is known for his utter rebellion because he was concerned that his people would go to Jerusalem for all the worship. You know, that's where God had intended the people to go. So he set up his own worship. It is so important not to worship God according to our thinking. That's what that message is telling us. God was angry with Jeroboam as a result of him setting up these idolatrous practices. So few of these kings acted with humble, repentant, and obedient hearts. But those who did received blessing. We have these moments. Asa, you know, Hezekiah, Josiah. These moments of hope, and because they humbled themselves and sought God and did what he said, and blessing came, and then they fell into sin. You know, the hope of following truly after God. And of course, they had recorded for them the words of God through Moses. You know, before they came into the promised land, the book of Deuteronomy is a re-establishment of the covenant God has made with his people during the Exodus. And it's a declaration of God's teaching to them, this is the way to live your lives in the promised land. If you do this, I will bless you. He says this in Deuteronomy 28, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then, of course, a little bit further down in verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. You know, one of the things each one of us needs to hold very dear in our hearts is the God we worship reveals to us the way to live life so we are blessed. That's what he does. We don't know how to live our lives. You can follow all sorts of things the world tells you to do and you'll end up in what sort of state. But God is a God in heaven who says, no, I'm going to come down and tell you how to live so you will be blessed. That's the God that we have. He's reliable. He's a God of order and faithfulness, of justice. He's not a God of confusion. He tells you to do something and the blessing will come. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, the sum of your word is truth and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. God's ways have been made known by him to us here in this world so that we can be blessed. And God can be trusted because he does what he says. God never breaks a promise. Now, Lamb preached this morning about, you know, the fourth watch of the hour, you know, the night or whatever, but God was going to come. He wasn't going to fail them because he does what he says. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. The history of the kings of Israel actually proves God's word to be true. In Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. They're all sinners. Well, tonight we have a really interesting passage in 2 Kings 17. Because all we had in this passage was one verse telling us what took place. Verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and on the Habor, the river Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. It's like, finally, they were taken away from the land. They were removed. And now the chronicler tells us his editorial reason for what has happened. That's what he's doing. The next, all the verses after that one verse is not a history. It's the chronicler telling God's people why they were taken away into exile. He says, and this occurred because, or all this took place because. Now, I want to tell you tonight, God is a God who will allow things to happen in your life because. Because there is a reason for his actions. You know, serving faithfully under the rule of Pekah, Hoshea is recorded as taking advantage of Pekah's weakness and assassinating him in a time of war with the Assyrians. But Hoshea acted treacherously in seeking the support of Egypt when he was a vassal to the Assyrians. And this mutinous action led to Shalmaneser, the Assyrian king, invading the land, capturing Hoshea, placing him in prison and deporting his people to Hala in Gozan, the towns of the Medes. All this took place because they kept on rebelling against God. God had allowed the Assyrians to bring them under their control. Hoshea thought he could do, you know, a deal with Egypt. Well, the author of the book here now says, and all this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who'd brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. All these descriptions of things that have taken place among the people, they rejected what God said and they did what they thought. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and on every spreading tree. At every high place, they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that aroused the Lord's anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees." Can you see? God is just so full of love. He's beckoning the people. Turn from this rebellion. Listen to what I told you to do. If only you will repent and do what I said, you'll be blessed. And this is what God tells us. He says, turn from your evil ways. And he sent prophets again and again and again. Isn't God slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love? But in the end, when we continue reject with a stiff neck, it says, they were stiff-necked. Sounds like what Stephen said to the, remember? Stiff-necked people always resist the Holy Spirit. When we reject what God says, we eventually face the outcome of that. All this took place because they would not listen. They were stiff-necked as their ancestors who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he'd made with their ancestors, statutes he'd warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, "Do not do as they do." They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshipped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sought omens and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. In the end, when we refuse to repent, God puts us out of his presence. You know, yesterday, graciously, we were in the presence of God. But if we reject what he is saying, to love one another, to forgive, to walk humbly, to encourage, he will put us out of his presence. And even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. This is the chronicler giving us his editorial comment on why this is happening. And throughout this whole description here, the editorial reflection seeks to draw attention to God's faithfulness. He does what he says. If you do not keep my commandments, all these curses will come upon you. It's being fulfilled. It exposes the consistent rebellion of his people. The author is seeking to show that God is certainly slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He again and again sent the prophets to warn them. But then he acts in judgment because of their rebellion. So the chronicler is trying to tell you and me, God is trustworthy. You can trust him to do exactly what he says. This is so important. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't necessarily see it before it happens, but if we obey God, if we do exactly what he will surely do what he promised. And this is all through the Bible. The whole Bible actually is a revelation of God's ways to teach us his ways, not the ways of the world. He says, in all things give thanks. You know, I was going out to my operation on Tuesday, and we're all a bit, you know, feeling a bit uneasy, aren't we? You know, we're going to have scalpels cut into us, and you feel a little bit thing, and the Lord is saying, we rejoice in our sufferings. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord. It's not easy to do that, is it? But you see, God is telling us what we are to do. And as he enabled me to yield to this, I felt free to share with the surgeon lady and her nurse, and we had a lovely bit of fellowship, and I shared the scripture with them, and then we talked to them, and I said, well, you know, you're operating on a pastor, and lots of people are praying for me, and they're praying for you too. And she said, oh, thank you so much. When we enter into what God says, he releases the blessing as he promised he would. This just runs through all of Scripture. What did Jesus say? In the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, are we worried about money at the moment? Are any of you worried about money? Yeah, there's an honest man. See? There is one solution to worrying about money. Oh, that's good. That's really good. Repent and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because the promise is, and all these things will be added to you. It's as simple as that. We don't have to do anything else. We just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, his righteousness is Jesus. We have no righteousness of our own. He is our righteousness. So we seek Jesus. Like Lamb was talking about this morning, we just look to Jesus. He promised he would do what he said. This is so important. I can't emphasize this enough tonight. God wants us to know he keeps his promises. He does what he says. He gives us instructions, and he will fulfill the promises if we yield to what he says. And we can see in our lives when things are not working out, there is a problem. God is trying to draw attention to something. We need to seek him for that. He says, Jesus, ask, and it will be given to you. Now, Lamb rightfully pointed out this morning in James, it says, you ask and don't receive because you want to spend it on your pleasures, on yourselves. Well, that's not the work of God in our hearts. Remember, seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then you can ask. Seek and you'll find. How keen are we to seek Jesus? Would you give up a day or two or three just to seek Jesus? Just so you might know you've made connection with him? If you seek, you will find. God keeps his promises. Knock. That means you get to the door anyway. So you've sought enough to find the door. Now you've got to knock. And it will be opened to you. You prayed tonight, Jim, that we dig in the wall. That's knocking on the door, that we can have the door open to us so we can see, oh, that's what's really going on. You know, it's interesting, at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus also tells us, all this took place because, listen to this, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. All this took place because what you did. Now we say, well, sounds like salvation is works. No, it's not that. God tells us what to do so that we can receive his blessing. He tells us how to live. Jesus is telling his hearers to do something in order that something else will happen. He says this, if anyone would be first, he must be last and servant of all. Do you want to be first? Well, do what he said. Clean the toilet. You know? Do the lowest things.
I'll do that.
Good on you, Stuart. When you stand praying, says Jesus, forgive. I thought it was interesting. I think, Lamb, you got us to stand praying this morning. And this morning you got us to stand and you prayed? And I thought, wow, I hope everybody is forgiving anybody who has done anything against them. Because Jesus says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. So that your Father, also who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. In other words, if you don't forgive, your prayers are not getting through. How can you get through to God if he doesn't forgive your sins? If you harbour any unforgiveness in your heart, doesn't matter what people have done to you, doesn't matter how badly they've treated you, you have to forgive them completely in order to get access to the throne. And you will have access. Your Heavenly Father will forgive. He said, if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. Now, I want to move on to a subject that Don was asking me about earlier. As a pastor, I'm sometimes asked, how can you have godly children? People often are asking this. How do you get godly children? Well, my answer is not to try and copy someone else. Don't try and follow what other people are doing. The Bible tells you how to have godly children. The Bible tells you how to have godly children. It's written in the scriptures. In Malachi chapter 2, we read this from verse 14 and 16. The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now, when you marry somebody, this is a very sacred thing. And sometimes we don't see the holiness of marriage as it really is before God. It is such a precious thing. All authority is given from God to the first man and woman who are joined in marriage on earth. Authority to rule over the earth and everything God has created. And actually, the reason why Satan had to get them into division with each other and get them away from God is so he could rule. If they had not sinned, they would be ruling over Satan. Marriage is so precious. And God gives us very clear instructions of how to live according to his design and function for marriage. It's in the Bible. And here, God is speaking to, well, in this case, he's speaking to the priests, actually. But he's speaking to all of us, because we're all priests once we become Christians. You have not been faithful to the wife of your youth. She's your companion. The person, this lady over here, is the most precious person God has given me on earth. She is my companion. She is the person I pray with the most. She is the one God has given me to rule in effect as he intended Adam and Eve to rule in the beginning, because he restores us through Jesus. He says this, did he not make them one? You know, when you, as a Christian, get married to another Christian, you are one. That is how God sees you. Through Christ, you are absolutely one. The devil tries everything he can to try and disrupt that truth that God has actually established. But he says, did he not make you one with a portion of the Spirit in your union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. See, when God puts you together with your wife or your husband, as Christian, as born again with the Holy Spirit in you, making you one, God is seeking godly offspring. I pray that young people will have lots of children. Please, Lord. You know, we should pray that. That our young people see the vision of having lots of children and reign over them in godliness, so they raised up to be godly children. So then God says this, so guard yourselves in your spirit. Guard yourselves in your spirit. I said to the Flourish Committee yesterday, I have a jealousy for this committee, because the spirit that is so important for this committee to convey to women is a quiet, gentle spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. It's a spirit that is submitted, a spirit that is yielded, a spirit that is surrendered in trust. And it is completely opposite to what the world is teaching women to be. This quiet, gentle spirit is so precious. And I know, this lady here, I know when Satan has tricked her out of it. I can see it in her eyes. And every husband ought to be so jealous of this, that she is not corrupted from this spirit. Because when she yields in this spirit, if you read the New Testament, you'll see every time that marriage is talked about, the woman is addressed first. Because the spirit that is to be released through her influence is the spirit of Christ, surrendered to God in total submission. No agenda of her own. Wow, that's something. Able to yield completely to her husband. That's hard. But the spirit that is released through her powerfully impacts her husband and all her children. And when that spirit is released, and her husband is also in a right state, and they pray together, all heaven is moved. All heaven. We have authority. authority over Satan, over demons, over every evil spirit. God gave it to us in the beginning, and he gave it to a man and a woman joined as one. And here, I can tell you stories about our children where we interceded for them and saw them repent in the process of praying for them. But you've got to live according to God's way, you see. You can't do this unless you submit to God's way. This is what God is saying through the chronicler tonight. All this took place because either the judgment, because there's rebellion, or the blessing, because there's submission. And that is God's way. If you will submit entirely to him, then you will know all the blessings he promised. Not without battles. Not without, we're in this world. We're going to have tribulation, as Lamb rightly said this morning. But you will have the victory. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. You know, I've heard people say, you know, oh, my wife, she's all this and all that. No, if you say that, you're saying it about yourself. Don't accuse your wife. She's one with you. You're accusing yourself. You need to be in a state where you're free to release her if she's come under an influence that is not good. Not to condemn her, not to accuse her. You see, how many times did Jesus accuse his disciples? Tell me once. And a man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, the Bible is so clear. God is a God who's consistent, who's faithful, who's true. He gives us instructions to follow, that the outcome of them will be all that he promised. This is why I love to teach about marriage with my wife. We teach young people about marriage. And I'm so thankful that Genevieve and Aaron have asked us to teach them. And it was interesting that, who was it telling Aaron something? Was it Zach Suarez? Yeah, he's saying, oh, I want to learn about authority. That's the most important thing to learn about in marriage, authority. This is why the devil is ruling over the place, because people do not understand the preciousness of a man and woman living with God in authority. One of the most significant roles in marriage is to fulfill the authority God has entrusted to you. And of course, that authority is over your children. They are placed under your authority. The battle for children is fought in the heavenly places, as Satan wants us to rule the lives of Satan wants to rule the lives of people that God has made. But when a man and a woman truly live in unity, through the love God has given them, they can exercise authority over Satan. So the theme of tonight's message, of this person who has reflected upon the kings of Israel and all the activities of the people of God, is all this took place because. Now, we're all sinners. And we've all fallen short. And we all need to repent. Do you know one of the most wonderful promises in the Bible? Is when God appears to Solomon after he prays and establishes the temple there in Jerusalem. He says this, "When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves. That's the first thing. We humble ourselves. We don't look for someone else to blame the situation we're in. We say, Lord, what have you got to say to me? Humble ourselves and pray. We need God. And seek his face. So we know that we come into his presence. And we can do that because of Jesus. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much you've failed. You can approach God if you're trusting Jesus, because all your sins have been covered by the death of Jesus on the cross. You can come to him and seek him and pray and seek his face. And then, after you've sought his face, he'll tell you where you're out of place. It says next, and turn from their wicked ways. Not turn from their wicked ways at the beginning. Humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and then he tells us what's out of place, and we turn away from it. Then he says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now that land may be your household. It may be your children. It may be your church. As I'm entrusted as a minister, as Lamb is too, over the church. If we turn to God and humble ourselves and turn from any wicked way he shows us, he will heal the church. Wherever God has placed us in authority, he will heal our land. And he says this, now my eyes will be opened, my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place, for now I've chosen and consecrated this house, that my name will be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying. Again, all this takes place because. What are we going to add after the because? That we continue to rebel against God? Or we surrender to him and submit ourselves entirely to him? And yield entirely to what he says. Because if that is the case, what takes place will be what he promised. And this is what the chronicler is trying to impress upon his readers. The reason for God bringing the judgment was because of the continual rebellion of his people. Now we all know that we're sinners, but Jesus has broken the power of sin over our lives. The Holy Spirit living in us enables us to submit completely to God. He checks us. He says, now, here's something you need to deal with. And that may not be the same as someone else. Have to be careful that we don't start pointing the finger at people. Let the fingers be pointed at ourselves. If we will submit entirely to God, what will take place will be because. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a good God who reveals yourself to us, who speaks to us, who sends your word to us. Oh, Father, please soften our necks. Please, Father, with all of us, soften our necks. That we would be yielded, that we would not be stiff-necked when you speak to us, that we would be humble to confess our sins, to turn from our wicked ways, to follow your ways that are higher than our ways, that we might see, Father, the fulfillment of your promises. We thank you that you are faithful and true and never break your promises. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.